Lord, may that be the posture of our hearts this morning, that we would bring our hearts completely to you. Father, that we would bring whatever it is within our heart that needs to have your breath of life breathed upon it. That we would bring to you whatever may be in our heart that is weighty. Lord, that we'd bring to you the things in our heart for which we give joy and we give thanks. Lord, we bring our whole selves to you this morning, knowing that you are a good Father who loves us so deeply. And Father, we thank you that you are among us and you are here, and that you are gentle and that you are kind. And Father, pray that as we spend time in your word together and we're encouraged around this value of story that is so central to who you are and to your word, that we would have a vision for who you're calling us to be. God, that you'd encourage us deeply in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good on ya. Good to have a Sunday morning together. It's wonderful to be here. If you're new or visiting with us this morning, welcome. It's always a pleasure to meet new friends and be able to share in what God is doing together. It's super cool and so encouraging, Georgia. Thank you for sharing the story of Friday night. George has been leading youth here for, this is the first term, really. Term two, far out. Term two, we're in. And I can, as you have perhaps experienced yourself, if you have engaged with what's happening in our youth or engaged with Georgia, you would know that she is wonderful, and I commend her fully to you as someone who cares deeply for our young people and immerses herself and Tim as well within the community of our young people, to love them, to share God's word with them, to lead them forward in what he has for them. So thank you, Georgia. Give her a round of applause. She's wonderful. Cool. Well, we're going to explore this value of story today, and it may seem an abstract word, an abstract idea, and perhaps there's a curiosity that you come with around what does it mean to live out or practice the value of story. We're going to explore that today. Let's have some fun, shall we? Well, about 2 weeks ago or thereabouts, I was asked to write about myself as an introduction of my role with Christian Surfers in the Christian Surfers National Newsletter. And I know a few people here have read that, but bear with me, there's more to the story. And one of the questions that was asked was to talk about one of the memorable surfs that I've had, and it took me a little while to meander through the filing cabinet of all of the great surfs that we've had over my life, skimming past memories of surfing down the south coast with family and friends, time in Indonesia or Hawaii, which makes me sound like a way better surfer than I am, but nonetheless, still wonderful time surfing over there, or even great days here on the local beaches of Cronulla. However, it was a surf that I shared with Rocky about 4 years ago that I retold as one of the more memorable. And so bear with me if you've heard this or read this story recently. There's more to it. But we'd been on the Gold Coast for family holiday for a week or so, and we'd spent many days watching Snapper Rocks, which is a world-class wave right on the just north of the border of New South Wales at Tweed Heads, just there. And we were watching Snapper Rocks deliver double overhead, perfect barrels that ran all the way down the Superbank to pretty well through to Kira Point. And it was absolutely packed. We sat at one moment up on the at the pub there at Rainbow Bay Hotel and just watched guys getting barrel off their heads the whole day long. It was truly epic, and desperately wanting to surf it, but we knew that we would need it to back off more than just a touch for us to feel comfortable heading out, at least taking your 11-year-old kid out in some waves of consequence. And the last day of holiday rolled around, and the swell had dropped slightly, and it was enough for us to head out. I still had some reservations, but nonetheless, Rocky would not let us off the hook of not paddling out. And so we ended up heading out the north end of Greenmount Beach, If you know kind of the setup, there's a few beaches that loop their way back up to Snapper Rocks. And we paddled out. I was scared, but no less, we were successful in getting out. And we managed to pick off a couple of waves each. And then while we were sitting there waiting for some more waves, we saw a girl further up the line scratch into a wave that was an absolute screamer. We saw her make an epic bottom turn and then set up this really cool line where the barrel peeled over her head, and she was just in this thing. And we were like, you know, epic tubular vision as we duck dived. We're just watching her come screaming toward us in this big overhead barrel. It was really quite amazing. And I turned to Rocky and I said, do you know who that was? Because as she got close enough, I realized that it was 8-time world champion Steph Gilmore. And when I let him know that, we were both like having this moment of, what the heck? We just watched Steph get barreled right in front of us. And anyway, she ended up paddling back out right past where Rocky and I were sitting. And I congratulated on her wave. I just wanted to say, I got to talk to Steph Gilmore. anyway, as she paddled back out, we saw this set approaching, and she saw that Rocky was in the right position to take off on this wave that I knew was well above his pay grade. Anyway, she says to Rocky, go, Grom, go. And I was like, oh my gosh. And I said, Rocky, you can't say no to Steph. And so he turned and he paddled. He got absolutely cleaned up. You know, we couldn't see much because of the size of the wave, but, you know, he got absolutely flogged. And it was all good. He came up with a smile from ear to ear. And so this was a memorable surf. But what came next stuck with me more than the fact that that was an incredibly memorable moment. As we walked up the beach toward the motel where we were staying, I said to Rocky, how are you going to tell Mum about this? And he said, oh, I don't know, I'll just tell her that we got good waves and that we saw Steph Gilmore get barreled. And I said, good start, mate, but let's work on the story. And as we walked the 10 minutes or so along the beach and back up the street to the motel, I gave Rocky a lesson in storytelling, beginning with having a great hook to grab attention, creating a problem, building interest and tension, and how to release the tension, adding shade and light into your story, and then resolving it so everyone feels okay with the world. We achieved quite a lot in one walk up the beach. We got back to the room, and we must have had a guilty look on our faces of some sort, because Elise said, what have you guys done? And I pushed Rocky forward as his cue to go into story mode. And he did. He said, Mum, you wouldn't believe it. And I'm like, boom, there it is. He's got the hook already nailed. And off he went, retelling this story. You know, he was still only 11-year-old, but with all of the light and shade and excitement and vivid detail that just drew the moment right there and then. And I know for Elise and the kids, maybe for a moment, they could feel like they were there. They could find themselves in that story. You know, I want to begin this morning by reminding you that stories matter. And as people who have come alive in the greatest story that humanity has ever known, we ought to tell our story well. You know, it was the great evangelist and storyteller of the Apple Empire, Steve Jobs, who once said, "Storytellers set the vision, the values, and the agenda of an entire generation that is to come." And we only need to reach into our pockets to realize that the bloke wasn't wrong, that the proof is in the iPod or the iPhone or the iPad generation, that the story that Steve Jobs brought to the world did in fact set an agenda and impact an entire generation that was to come. There are many others who write about the power of story and suggest things like that stories are powerful because they help others see fragments of themselves within them. That stories help us say things in ways that cannot be said in any other way. That stories are powerful because they connect our hearts and our minds to an idea well beyond ourselves. I love this one, that stories let us carve our initials in the wet cement of this moment. Like it's the Dave was here. And forever people see Dave was here. That's what stories can do. Stories are, as documentary maker Tahir Shah said, the communal currency of humanity. And if you were at the gala dinner, Kingsway Care gala dinner on Thursday night, these truths about the power of story rang true. As we heard the stories of people that we have had the privilege to house through Platform 9 and their brokenness and the suffering and the hardship, yet the resilience and the generosity and the kindness and the restoration. Though the stories we heard were not our own, somehow and somewhere along the way, we could see for a moment a fragment of our own story within theirs. I know this because there wasn't a dry eye in the room. That in people's stories, we can pick up all of the threads that we see in our own lives. A reminder that our shared humanity comes together in stories of pain that give way to healing. Stories of loneliness that land in community. Stories of hopelessness that land in purpose. Stories of separation that land in connection. We heard stories of people whose lives had taken such shape that they couldn't be told in any other way but in a story. As we heard stories of those who journeyed rough terrain, our hearts and minds were connected to ideas and to vision and to hope. For a moment, the stories that we heard were a currency in which we traded empathy and understanding for those who had become homeless, and as we heard, the voices of the unheard. Stories are profoundly powerful. And we each have one to share. Every one of us. And perhaps one of the greatest storytellers of the modern age was Walt Disney. And he said it well, stories restore order with imagination. He says, as storytellers, we instill hope again and again and again. And Walt Disney was a man of faith. And prior to his company becoming a win-at-all-costs corporation, his vision for storytelling was far greater than bringing mice and mermaids to life in our lounge rooms. He knew the power of story to communicate truth and hope that leads to change. Stories are all around us. And it is my proposition to you that as immersive and culture-shaping as the stories that the likes of Steve Jobs and Walt Disney brought to the world, or any other culture-shaping visionary for that matter, as much as they have made a positive impact to the human experience, I suggest to you that it is time that the church, that you and I, and not the technology giants, not Hollywood, not popular culture, not political movements, that it is us that tell stories that truly set the vision and the values and the agenda that can truly only bring change and hope for an entire generation that is to come. That it is on us to tell better stories. It is on us to do what only Disney could dream of doing to restore order in the world. With Holy Spirit-inspired imagination and instill hope again and again and again. And I say to you this morning that we will do that by retelling the story of God through the very lives that we live. the story of the greatest story ever told. And to put you at ease, this isn't about becoming a better public speaker. Most of you fear that. So do I, obviously. This isn't about being able to hold an audience captive with your ability with words or to tell a story. This isn't about the church becoming better at marketing or branding or making better movies, although those things could be helpful. You don't need me to walk the beach with you and give you instruction on how to tell a good story. This is about how our whole lives tell the story of God at work in the world to restore all things to Himself and to see His kingdom come fully on earth here as it is in heaven. This is about our lives speaking, not just our words. And so maybe the curious among you ask the question, well, where does the value of story fit from a biblical point of view? It's like, cool, you've quoted Steve Jobs and Walt Disney. I could get that anywhere. Where does story fit in to the scriptures? You can come back next week and I'll tell you. No, I'm joking. You'll often hear N.T. Wright quoted here. And if you like meaty and meaningful theological content, I encourage you dive into his stuff. But he says in his book, Surprised by Hope, that Christianity is not primarily a set of abstract ideas or moral principles, but get this, a participation in the great story of God bringing creation to its intended end. He points out that the Bible, despite its many literary genres, can as a whole be described as a story or as a narrative. And he writes this brilliantly, and he creates this around the overarching narrative of the scriptures as a five-act drama. He's got a bit of a fetish for Shakespeare, I think. And so he talks about the narrative of scripture in five acts. Act one, creation, where God makes a good world and places humans as caretakers to reflect his image. Act two, the fall, human rebellion, introducing sin, corruption, and the distortion of God's good world. Act 3, Israel, the call of Abraham and the story of God's chosen people who were designed and called to be the light to all of the nations, but who ultimately ended up in failure and exile. Act 4, Jesus, the Son of God who came as the Messiah, fulfilling Israel's story and accomplishing salvation through his life, his death, and his resurrection. Act 5, the final act, the church. The current and unfinished act. And this is where we find ourselves right here and right now. Guided by the Holy Spirit, Wright suggests the church is called to improvise the concluding act, bringing signs of God's kingdom and new creation to the world. This isn't finished, that we are ones co-creating this story along the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to see creation coming to its intended end. And the encouragement is that while we must hold fast to the truth that the first four acts are the authority for the fifth act, the Christian life is living out the remaining scenes of the final act while remaining in character. That is to say that the whole story of Scripture matters. It is the authority by which we live our lives. It is the story of God's faithfulness. It is a story told through law, through poetry, through prophecy, through wisdom, through letters and gospel accounts, all of which converge in Jesus and are moving toward the day when God will, in fact, make all things new. And so, friends, the invitation of the author of this great story is not simply to believe it, but to participate in it and find our place within. Finding ourselves in the story itself. of God. Sometimes I think we run the risk of trying to fit God into our story rather than us be found in His. So how do we do this? How do we live out the story of God's redemptive work? You know, there are two words that quickly turn on the tap of great storytelling sessions. And those two words are remember when. Last Tuesday, around our lunch, our team lunch that we have each week, we experienced this. I think it was Jen that kicked things off and said, remember when. And I think after that, it was something inappropriate that I'd done as an 18-year-old that I got pulled into the elders' office for and got busted. But 45 minutes later, and probably half a dozen stories had been shared of some of the ridiculous things that have happened through the life of this church, for better or for worse. Remember when. Remember when. You know, it's often not the future that lays at the heart of a powerful story. It's in remembering that is at the heart of story. At Christmas, my dad gave us an incredible gift. He wrote a book on his life called A Reminiscence. Not ever thinking that we would read it, he was quite shocked and surprised that I told him that I couldn't put it down. He says in the introduction, let me read this to you. He says, it is my hope that this collection of memories might assist those in my family circle to get a more complete glimpse of who I am, who I have been, and of my motivations, my struggles, my beliefs and joys, so that they may have a better understanding of their own heritage and upbringing. I realize, of course, that much of it may be of no or only passing interest to those who read it. But even so, there will remain the opportunity to extract that which may have some relevance over time. He says, for those who read it, I hope that it conveys a sense of at least my part of my being as a way of shedding a glimmer of light on their journey, their aspirations, and their being. And as I read this reminiscence, whoa, that was wild. What are you guys doing up there? Now, as I read this reminiscence, I was enamored with the man who is my father. In reading it, I found myself immersed in the stories he told, learning new things about his life, what mattered to him, what angered him, what brought him great joy, which injustices of the world shook him. I was transported back to early memories, family holidays, things I never knew or things I had forgotten. I came to a deeper understanding of what my dad thinks of things, how he describes his love, his memories, his values, and what matters most to him. This text is an ode of remembrance that tells the story of my father bringing himself to the world. And perhaps more powerful than any of the ink spilled across this book's pages are Dad's words, barely legible in his lawyer handwriting. He says this, "Dear Dave, with fond hope that my story may shed some light on yours. Love, Dad." You know, I wonder if that's what God is doing with us. Could it be that Scripture itself is our Heavenly Father saying to us as we sit with His Word, with fond hope, may my story shed some light on yours? You know, reminiscing is at the heart of how God wants His people to tell His story to the world. That over 200 times in the Old Testament, God tells His people to what? Starts with R. Remember. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Exodus. Remember how the Red Sea parted and I made way for you. Remember that you were slaves, but I set you free. Remember what I did for you in the wilderness. Remember the law I gave you at Mount Sinai. Remember how I redeemed you and gave you a home. Remember my acts, my mighty acts of provision and blessing and rescue. You know, the value of story for us as a church is not a declaration of our ability to present well or be polished or to be catchy or to be relevant or to be funny or to be memorable. It is to remember, to reminisce, to remember His nature, to remember His promises, to remember His power, to remember His works, to remember His word, to remember His instruction, to remember His wisdom. To remember His presence and His provision and His blessing. I mean, Jesus Himself, as He broke the bread and He handed the disciples the cup, what came with that? Remember me. The Hebrew word for remember in the Old Testament is a word called zakar, Z-A-K-A-R. Zakar, and it means to not merely rifle through the files in your head until you find the fact you've been searching for. To zakar is to employ your hands and your feet and your lips to engage in whatever action that remembrance requires. You know, to remember in Scripture is not passive. To remember is to do. Remembering Jesus came with the act and instruction to eat bread and drink juice. After the flood, God didn't just say, "Remember me." He threw a rainbow across the sky to remember His covenant promise. Passover was more than a Sunday roast. It was a meal of remembrance of God's rescue from slavery. Singing songs of worship at temple weren't just something to do on a Sunday. It was an act of remembrance of the God who had brought them deliverance. So too were bringing acts of sacrifice, giving to the poor, making an offering of your first fruits to the Lord. These weren't just religious routine or something that pastor got up each week and church said, "Hey, let's sing, listen to my latest message, we need money and let's eat." It wasn't just for the sake of those as an end in themselves. Worship and the word and giving and coming to the Lord's table are all active ways of remembering who God is, what God has done, and what He is yet still to do. That we tell the redemptive and eternal story of God through what we do as a church, which all of a sudden brings a whole lot of new meaning or perhaps refreshed meaning to why we get out of bed on a Sunday morning, or why we attend a small group during the week, or why we part with some of our hard-earned cash to support what the Lord is doing. Now, it can be so easy for us to lose the meaning of what we do as the Lord's people. I know I can become casual and I can become indifferent and I can become apathetic, and we can easily place value on what we do based on our personal preferences or how it makes us feel. And unfortunately, and I think this is a Western church indictment, that the depth of our spirituality and our experience of being the church can be all too easily measured from, did I get what I wanted from it? Did I hear what I wanted to hear? Did we sing the songs that I like most? Was the preaching entertaining enough? Was the music good enough? The coffee up to scratch? Did it go over time or under time? Was the preacher wearing shorts and thongs? Always. You know, there are many stories that can shape us. There's no shortage of a story in the world. Unfortunately, many of them not bearing the authorship of God. Now, we can live in the consumerism story. I am what I own. We can live in the individualism story. Life is about me. We can live in the success story. Winning is everything. We can live in the pleasure story. If it feels good, do it. We can live in the self-construction story. I create my own destiny. We can live in the deconstruction story. Nothing can be trusted. We can live in the scarcity story. There is never enough. We can live in the business story. My value comes from what I produce. The fear story. Everything depends on me. The tribal story. It's us versus them. The outrage story. Staying offended will make me win. Friends, the question isn't whether we'll live in a story. The question is, which one will we live? We can choose to live in the story of consumerism, the story of self, the story of success, the story of outrage, or the story of fear. And the reality is, every story promises life. Every story disciples us. Every story shapes our loves and our priorities. But friends, none of these stories are big enough to carry the weight of our brokenness nor offer us any lasting hope. The invitation of Jesus is not merely to believe a better set of ideas, but to come alive in a better story, in a truer story, in His story. A story that is shaped by grace rather than achievement. A story that is shaped by generosity rather than scarcity. A story shaped by worship rather than consuming. A story shaped by service rather than self. A story shaped by love rather than fear. A story whose ending is not despair but resurrection. Now at the start I said stories matter. And that as people who have come alive in the greatest story that humanity has ever known, we ought to tell that story well, and we do that by zakah, by remembering through action. Now, the example of the early church ought to stir something within us. And as we look to the early church, especially in the book of Acts, we see that as a result of Jesus' life, and His death and His resurrection. And then as they awaited the 40 days in the upper room and Jesus had ascended and He sent His Holy Spirit and God broke into their midst through the power and presence of Holy Spirit. We see that awe came upon every soul. And they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This is the story of God's people. People of devotion. People who gave of themselves. They gave themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking bread and to prayer. The early church told the story of God in how they gathered in His name. And we look to them. We look to their commitment and we look to their devotion. We look to the awe by which they were inspired to worship. You know, I think the challenge for me, the challenge for us, is to never diminish or treat lightly the call to be worshipful, to be present in His presence together, to not neglect the call. To weekly fellowship with one another. And friends, this isn't about getting people in a room every Sunday. But this is how we tell the story of God to the world. May we not treat the call to giving, or the call to prayer, or the call to a self-sacrificial life, or the call to serving one another, or to know His word, or to communion with indifference or apathy or casualness shaped by how we feel. May we instead be more like Peter and John, who we see in Acts 4, guys who had journeyed alongside Jesus, guys who had seen it all. They had ridden the waves of excitement as Jesus went about his ministry, and they followed along. Guys who found meaning and purpose in their calling. Guys who had seen Jesus' power change lives. You know, at times these two stuffed it up. They got it wrong. They let Jesus down. Sometimes they didn't get it. They missed the point. They let their old story shape the way they were living in the new. But they had an encounter with the living God. And they placed their faith in Him, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they were captivated by His mission, and they laid it all down for Him. And Acts 4 tells us that they were eventually arrested and dragged before the courts for proclaiming the name of Jesus and resurrection in His name. They had just healed a guy who had been lame from birth, begging for his next meal. And they were questioned, and as they were questioned, it became apparent that they were uneducated. No one particularly special. They weren't great linguists. They weren't the world's greatest orators. Just average, run-of-the-mill fellas who had been with Jesus. And in that moment of arrest, when they're being questioned for all that they had done, and to all of those who were accusing them, they said to them, we cannot help but speak of all that we have seen and heard. And here's the punchline. We'll finish with this. People who have encountered Jesus simply cannot help speaking of all that they have seen and heard. So may our lives speak of His story well. May how we are together speak His story well. How we remember Him through our togetherness share His story well. May how we worship His name through song share His story well. How we approach His scriptures tell His story well. How we give to the poor, how we feed our community, how we house the homeless. Speak His story well. I'll get the band up. And so perhaps this is our moment, like I did with Rocky, where we walk up the beach and the Lord tells us and teaches us how to share His story well. And He does it a whole lot better than I did with Rocky. I just told Rocky how to tell a good story that when we got back to the motel, it's going to sound probably way better than what it was. It's a gift of, you know, I'm a fisherman, so we know how to tell stories that make things that are true be a little bit bigger. You know, it was this big. You know, maybe the Lord is siding up alongside us in this season, teaching us how to be a people of His story in a new way. Be people of His story in a refreshed way. Be people of His story in a way perhaps where maybe apathy or indifference or a casuality toward our worship of Him has crept in. Perhaps He's siding up to us in this moment and reminding us of the plethora of stories that are on the buffet for us to choose from. And saying, choose wisely, son. Choose wisely, daughter. He knows full well the temptation for us to live in a story that is not the one He has written for us. So let's stand together as a way to say, I want to stand in the story that God is telling. I want to stand in the life that He calls us to share His story with the world. So Lord, in this moment, I ask that You would cause us to remember to Zakar. Not just remember with a heady kind of knowledge, but for our bodies and our minds and our hearts and our hands and our feet and our lips be engaged in the act of remembering. And God, I'm really grateful that you gave us the gift of song, the gift of your word, the gift of bread and juice to remember Jesus and all that he gave for us. He gave us one another to remember the beauty of grace. He gave us fellowship to remind us that we aren't alone. God, I'm grateful that you gave your world the church to show them what hope really looks like. So God, I pray that with all of the activity that we do as church, whether it's welcoming someone at a front door, smiling to one another, praying over one another, sharing a prophetic word that we've received in the prayer closet and in the quiet place. Responding to the still small voice of your Holy Spirit who leads us forward. As we give our money, as we give our time, as we serve children in kids ministry, we turn up on Friday nights to love and be with the stinky teenagers. But may all of the activity that we do not be an end in itself, nor may it be based on a personal preference system, but on the fact that you are telling a story in us and through us, and you call us into that beautiful story. So Lord, may we be a church who tell your story well. That our being together would speak of your goodness. That our remembering would give testament to your love. And so we remember you. We remember you, Lord, for all of your goodness, for all of your faithfulness, for all of your provision. We remember you for the salvation that you've given us in Jesus. We remember you because you poured your Spirit out upon us to lead us, guide us, remind us, teach us. We remember you. Let's come and take communion as the ultimate act of remembrance today.